I want to introduce today's topic. I want to bring us these two scenarios from marriage. And so let's get our minds thinking as I share these with you. Derek came home from work one day, and he came through that back door. He looked towards the kitchen, and he saw his wife, Leslie. And Leslie was ready to pounce like a cat on an unsuspecting mouse. What she was looking for was this time when Derek came through the door, would he do it again? And what we're talking about here is, you know, she watched him as he takes off his shoes and puts them aside, and then she really honed in on this part when he took off his jacket. Would he take his jacket and put it in the closet, as she's told him to do multiple times, or would he throw it onto the bench again, which she just cleaned off today again? And so here was the moment he unzips his coat and he grabs it in his hand and he unthinkingly throws it on the bench. He turns to his wife in the kitchen and says, "Hey, honey, how was your day?" And Leslie pounced. All right, here's another scenario. Sean and Jackie had the best of intentions. They heard their pastor preach last week on communication, so they thought, we're going to go home and we're going to do these couples connection questions that are in the bulletin. And having the best of intentions when they sat down, but it only took a few minutes for their conversation to spiral into blame shifting. And you're the reason this we've got problems in our marriages, and no, you're the reason why we've got problems in this marriage. And it just turned into a big tug of war again. And so Jackie did what she usually does when she gets upset. She stormed out of the house and she went shopping to try to alleviate the pressure of the conflict. And in her wanting to alleviate this pressure, she kind of overspent. Well, things kind of simmered down for the next 30 days, but then Sean went to the mailbox and one of the things in the mail was the credit card statement. He opens up the credit card statement and he sees this shocking balance from 30 days prior. And so he goes and he confronts Jackie about it and they get into this heated argument and both of them are thinking, here we go again. Well, the topic we're going to talk about today will apply to minor annoyances, like the husband who constantly throws his jacket onto the bench instead of putting it in the closet, which, by the way, is right in front of you when you come through the door. It also applies to major offenses, like a spouse going up and secretly charging up a bunch of money that you don't necessarily have at that moment. Today's topic is pure forgiveness. And forgiveness is an essential aspect of conflict resolution and communication in our marriages. To have a pure marriage, couples have to talk about and have to resolve conflict. When issues go unresolved, when offenses are left unconfessed and unforgiven, and when repentance doesn't happen, it leads to bitterness against your spouse. And I want to remind us of something that Pastor Dave shared in his sermon a few weeks ago. Sin and Satan are enemies of our marriages. And because of sin, it's very easy for us to hold a grudge against another person and just have this low-lying, simmering bitterness towards the other person. And because of Satan, unforgiveness can give him a foothold in our marriage. He can have a place because this bitterness that develops will then drive a wedge between us, and then it may not happen now, but down the line, undealt with, this will create a separation in marriage. So we have to watch out for these enemies. But, one of the best words in the Bible, but, when forgiveness flows freely, as it does in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, our marriages will thrive. Forgiveness dissolves the power of sin and Satan. It does. All these wonderful words of grace we sang this morning, all of that, when applied in marriage, taking the divine model, will dissolve sin and Satan's power in our marriage. And it's a wonderful thing. So let's go to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be in a few scriptures this morning, but this is the main one we'll start with. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. As you're turning there, I want to let you know of a few resources that I use for this sermon. There's a book by James McDonald called 7 Words to Change Your Family, chapter 2 specifically on forgiveness. Nancy Lee DeMoss's Choosing Forgiveness, which the whole book is about that. And then Ken Sandy's book, Peacemaker, was a wonderful book on biblical conflict resolution and communication, chapter 10 specifically on forgiveness. But those were auxiliary resources. This was the main resource, amen? And so here we go, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Please just listen. This is Jesus telling a story. And so let's just hear the story from him. It says, "Then Peter came and said to Jesus, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king.'" If you put an S in there, it comes out asking. I'm not sure where that came from. Let me start again. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the lord of that slave felt compassion, and he released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling, and he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, and they came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?'" You should underline that in your Bible. "And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." All right, Jesus tells us a story, and we're going to learn from this story today about forgiveness. Now, before we get into the bulk of today's message, I want to mention that it's no coincidence that Matthew 19 comes after Matthew 18, not just because it's numerically, but because Matthew 19, the first part of that, is on divorce. And Jesus says, the reason that Moses permitted divorce is because of the hardness of your hearts. Where do you think hard-heartedness comes from? Unforgiveness and bitterness towards one another. And so you can just kind of follow the logical progression here that the Holy Spirit has had this arranged in this particular way, that if you don't forgive, it leads to hardness of heart, which can lead to divorce. Okay, it's one of the reasons that people divorce. All right, so here we go. The core lesson today, if you're just a bottom line type person, here's the core lesson today. Forgive your spouse as Jesus has forgiven you. Forgive your spouse, forgive my spouse, the way that Jesus has forgiven you, forgiven me. All right, and here's how he does that. First of all, we see that he forgives abundantly, abundantly, overflowingly, over the top. There's no lack of inventory of forgiveness in God. He keeps pouring it on. In the New Testament, there are 2 main words for forgiveness. The one word means to release or to leave, to let go, and then therefore it can be translated as forgive. Another word means to give graciously, to forgive, to let the other person go graciously. And so a biblical definition of forgiveness could be this: graciously choosing to release a spouse, since we're talking about marriage, from a real or perceived debt. So graciously choosing to release a spouse from a real or perceived debt. You just kind of, you let it go. Okay, you let it go. I'm unlocking the jail cell, and I'm letting you go. Because we make prisons in our hearts, and saying, I'd really love to shove you in there, right? And lock you up so that you could pay me what you owe. But you graciously choose to release. Now, you might be saying, yeah, but how many times do I need to forgive my spouse? Because my spouse sins a lot. I mean, I've counted at least 15 times this last week. Well, Peter asked the same question. Obviously, different context, but we can apply it to marriage. If you look there in Matthew 18, verse 21-22, Peter's asking that question. Should I forgive my brother up to 7 times? Now, Peter here in his day thinks he's being very generous, because the rabbis would teach that you just need to forgive someone 3 times. On the 4th time, you do not need to forgive them if they were having a repeat offense. All right, so Peter's like, hey, I'll double it and add 1, okay? So 7 times. But Jesus says, no, not 7 times, but up to 70 times 7, or as some of your translations say, 77 times. One commentator said this is not a strict number. Some of you are like, all right, he's at 69. Yes, I can almost not forgive him, depending on how you do the math. Not a strict number, but emphasis on repeated and multiple times. Over and over again, I forgive my spouse, because over and over again, God forgives me. And so Jesus launches into this story, as he typically does, to illustrate what the kingdom of heaven is like. He tells us that God's forgiveness is super abundant. And so Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven might be compared to this very generous king. And so when we're speaking of forgiveness, we need to get our eyes off of the temporal, off of the situation in front of us, and we need to look up to the eternal kingdom and say, okay, the kingdom of heaven says that forgiveness should happen like this. And so we get our eyes off of ourselves and get our eyes up to what God would have us do. So he begins to tell this story about a king who forgives a slave. So the king calls in his debts. He's ready to settle accounts, okay? He has the right to do so, because at any time he could call it in and say, I want repayment. Well, he calls in slave number one, and slave number one owed him 10,000 talents. Let's talk about that amount for a moment. John MacArthur says this is an incalculable, an unpayable debt. In some articles that I read, 1 talent was the equivalent of 15 to 20 years' wages. All right, so those of you who are good with math, multiply that by 10,000, you get anywhere from 150,000 to 200,000 years of wages this guy owed the king. Now, think about that. In order to pay off his debt, he couldn't spend 1 penny of his year's wage on living expenses. Everything had to go to debt repayment if he's going to pay it off in about 200,000 years. Do you think this guy's in debt? He really needs to take Dave Ramsey's course, right? Financial Peace University. Stay out of debt. So it's incalculable. There's no possible way this guy can pay off the debt. And so in order to get at least some sort of payback, the king says, okay, sell this guy, his wife, his children, his possessions. We'll just cut our losses and take what we can get. All right. But the slave's response. He throws himself on the ground. He pleads with the king, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. You think this guy's thinking straight in that moment? Have patience with me, 200,000 years worth. I will repay you everything. And just as a quick aside here, this is sometimes what we do with salvation. We think, God, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm sure not that bad. And so if you just give me some more time, I can do enough good deeds in order to get myself into heaven. I know I can do it. Please, just let me do it. Do you see? And we speak of God's grace. We see very clearly that we can't work our way back to heaven. We are absolutely in debt beyond our eyeballs, right? So the slave responds this way. Now the king answers him in verse 27. But notice that the king did not answer this guy's plea. It says, the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. That's not the answer to the man's request. The man asked for more time. The man asked for the king to have patience with him. And the king didn't answer that way. He said, out of pity for you, out of compassion, I will release you from the debt and forgive you of all of it. That's not the answer to the man's request. And so what we see here is God the king represented God, how gracious God is and how compassionate he is. And I'll give you something that you really need and that you didn't even ask for, because I know your real needs. You need to be forgiven. And for those of us who know Christ, we need to be reminded of this. But if you're here today and you're investigating God, you're investigating Jesus, what are they all about and who are they? You need to know that God is a God of great forgiveness and compassion. He forgives mercifully and abundantly no matter what we've done. He'll forgive us. This is who our great God is. The true and living God is a forgiving God, and you can know him personally through Jesus Christ. Now, the king here exhibits what 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against us or against them. And that word counting is an accounting term where you keep a ledger. God is not, he's not keeping a ledger or a spreadsheet in Excel over all of the sins that we've committed. When we receive Christ, it gets wiped out. In our marriages, hear this please, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:5 that love keeps no record of wrong. You can't keep a spreadsheet of tallying against your husband or your wife of all the things that they've done wrong. What if God did that to you? Gotta let it go. Gotta forgive. And what, are we God that we say, you owe me for these things? Come on. We ought not to think so highly of ourselves. We need to humble ourselves. We have to see here that we owe God, on the spiritual realm here, we owe God an incalculable debt. We've all sinned against him. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? No one can say that. Every one of us is rotten through and through to the core, and every thought, motive, action is tainted by some sort of sinful motive. The Bible lists a bunch of different sins that we could point to: lying, lust, which equals adultery, hatred, which equals murder, in Jesus' words, drunkenness, fraud, pride, greed, you name it, we've done it to some extent, some more than others. We're all out. We all owe God 200,000 years worth of wages and then some. Spiritually speaking, we can't repay our debt. And so it's very foolish for us to say, give me more time, I will repay. If I can just do enough good deeds to balance out this bad deed thing, and hopefully at the end of time I'll come out just a bit ahead. Terrible plan for your salvation. You're banking on your good works before a pure and holy God to get you into heaven? It's impossible. So relieve yourself of the pressure and receive the gift of Jesus Christ. John MacArthur says this, the glory stolen from God by man cannot be repaid by man. And therefore, even after spending an eon in hell, a person would be no nearer paying his debt and being fit for heaven than when he entered. We can't repay the debt. All of our pockets are empty. This is how we stand before God. Never mind that I have Kleenexes in here, okay? All of our pockets are empty. Come on, come on. This is us. We've got nothing before God. If it weren't for the forgiveness of God granted to us, him reaching down to us, we wouldn't have any hope of eternal life. And so do you see that? This is what God has done for us. He's released us from our sins. We have relief from our sin debt, and only through God's forgiveness, which is free for those who accept it. But the only reason that it's free is because it costs God the highest price, his son, Jesus Christ. He was willing to lay his son's life down so that we could be set free from our debt. Somebody paid it off for us. His name is Jesus. And we need to be reminded of that in our marriages and let that grace freely wash over us again. But if you're here today and you've never received the grace of God through Christ, you've got an eternal debt that you owe God, but that has been canceled on your behalf if you will receive it. And so in your heart, you can say to God, God, I know that I've sinned against you. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that he's the only way. I trust him with my life and ask that you would please be my Savior. And based on that commitment, based on the faith, based on his work, because we're just receiving the work that he's done on our behalf, the Bible says that the weight of guilt will be lifted from your shoulders and you'll be a new creation. Isn't that great news? I remember the day I gave my life to Christ, and it was like this huge weight was gone. Literally, I felt lighter because the weight and guilt of my sin had been eradicated by Jesus Christ. And that's what he offers to you, the gracious forgiveness of God. If you want to know more about that, we'd love to answer questions for you. Your eternity depends on it, what you do with Jesus Christ. Would you receive the gift of salvation through Jesus? But here's what we see in this servant. We see that he didn't understand the principle that forgiven sinners should forgive sin. So slave number one doesn't truly understand mercy. We pick up here in verse 28. He goes out to a fellow slave who owed him 100 denarii, which would be the equivalent of 4 months' wages. So he's owed 4 months' wages by a fellow slave, but he's been forgiven 200,000 years' worth of wages, and yet he demands that he pay him back. He seized him, he choked him, he demanded that he pay back the money. Slave number two falls to the ground and goes through the same actions and nearly the same words that he gave to the king. Slave number one gave to the king. Have patience with me, I will repay you. Please, 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 he's begging. But slave number one was unwilling, unlike the king who held compassion for him. He was unwilling to have patience. He threw him in jail. When his fellow slaves saw this, they were deeply grieved, the scripture says, and they went to the king and they reported in detail what this slave number one had done. Now, think about this. Think of how foolish this is. I want to illustrate this for you. All right, I've asked Bruce to volunteer for me. Is that possible? I'm asking. You've been voluntold, right? Think of how foolish this is in our marriages. I've been forgiven of an eternal debt by God. He's rescued me from hell, and he so wondrously saved me for heaven. And yet I turn to my spouse. You're not really my spouse, but for the sake of the illustration, because I'm going to beat him up a little bit. I feel bad doing this to a woman. So you come and you say, you left the dishes in the sink last night. You owe me. You forgot my birthday. You owe me. You didn't cut the grass like I told you to, and now it's raining. You owe me. Thanks, Bruce. Now, is that silly? You didn't know you were going to get beat up that bad, right?
Bad. No, I would go on a different
court. All right, you can go sit down and cool off, okay? But do you see that? That's what we do to our spouse on these petty little things, and we say, you owe me, forgetting that we've been forgiven of so much. Is that not... You see how, yeah. That's what Jesus is trying to show us here. In light of eternity, our petty little differences are really nothing. And so for someone to withhold forgiveness on such petty things in light of eternity, we really don't understand grace. We really don't understand forgiveness that's been given to us if we can't pass it on to others. We owe God an eternal debt. It can never be paid back. But instead of condemning us, he's compassionately and mercifully and abundantly forgiven us of our debt against him. And in marriage, we must take God's forgiveness, which is abundant and gracious, and choose to pass that on to our spouse. I'm not saying this is easy, but I'm saying this is theological, which is meaning it's right. It's what we need to do. Forgiven sinners forgive. Forgiven sinners forgive. If you don't forgive your spouse for such minor offenses, have you really been transformed by the forgiveness of God? We need to heed God's warning here in verse 35. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now, that's not an isolated statement in Scripture. Matthew chapter 6, verses 12, 14, and 15. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. We have the same sayings. If you don't forgive, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. Okay? That's a hard saying of Jesus. And I'm just going to let us chew on that for a few moments. All right, so forgive abundantly. Forgive abundantly. Secondly, forgive totally. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. verses 31 and 32, and then we're going to look at Colossians 3. And so this will be on the screen, but you please turn in your Bibles. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says this, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." All right, let's go over to Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. "So as those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." So both of these scriptures tell us what to put off and what to put on. Okay, I'm going to use a phrase from James MacDonald when he said, these are the fruits of unforgiveness and the fruits of forgiveness. Okay, so how do I know if I've not forgiven my spouse? And again, if you're not married, please apply this in a broader context. How do I know if I've not forgiven my spouse? Well, is there bitterness? Is there this, you know, if something gets said, it really just kind of irks you? And is there anger? Is there wrath? These two words speak of explosive anger, as well as one of them speaking about this low simmering anger that's ready to explode at any moment. Slander, that's name-calling, insulting. Clamor is shouting matches. And malice, you're kind of scheming against them. I wish they'd do this, or I wish they went away. I wish this would happen to them. If you've not forgiven your spouse, those things are going to be there in your life. Those are the fruits of unforgiveness. But what about the fruits of forgiveness? How do I know if I have forgiven my spouse? Well, we can be kind to them. This is Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 3, verse 12. We can be compassionate. We can be humble. We can be gentle, patient, tolerant. The word tolerant in the Bible means to put up with one another. Don't you like how the Bible's so honest? If you can't do anything else, just put up with them. Put up, tolerate one another, be long-suffering with each other, and have love for each other. And then here's the crux of the matter, Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 3:13. Forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. Colossians 3:13 says, forgive whatever grievance or complaint you have against another. Man, there's no escape clause, there's no loophole, there's no, you know, kind of the fine print that says you don't have to forgive the person if they leave the ice cream bowl in the sink overnight for the 16th time. It's not there. Whatever grievance you have toward the other, forgive as God has forgiven you. So we must choose to release our spouse from the debt that they either owe us or we feel they owe us because of whatever, harsh words. They spoke unkindly to us. They were very insensitive toward us. Even harder sins such as sexual immorality in marriage. Even then, we are called to forgive. To forgive. Colossians 2:13, again, not 3:13, but 2:13, tells us that we've been forgiven of all our transgressions. Isn't that awesome? All of our transgressions by Jesus have been washed away. So God in Christ has forgiven us lovingly, graciously, kindly, mercifully, and totally, and we should pass that on to others. A couple years ago, we did a marriage seminar here called The Art of Marriage, and one line on this particular subject really sticks out to me. They said, Christians should be professional forgivers. I love that. Did you ever want to go pro in something? Well, go pro in being a forgiver. Forgive. Release, let it go by God's grace, of course. James MacDonald also says in his book, never are we more like Christ than when we choose to forgive. To forgive. Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them. Forgive my murderers. Forgive my torturers. Forgive those who sent me to this wicked cross. So forgive totally. That's what we're called to. Thirdly, forgive practically. Now let's talk about some practical ways that this works out and some questions that hopefully I've anticipated well. Nancy Lee DeMoss, in her book, she says, forgiveness is not a method to be learned as much as a truth to be lived. It's not a method to be learned, it's a truth to be lived, because this sinks down to the heart level. It's hard to forgive. It's hard to let go. It's easier to be bitter than it is to be a forgiver. All right, so here's one question. Do I have to forgive a repeat offender? Well, if you've been paying attention this morning, I think that you would say yes. Jesus says that to Peter. Luke chapter 17, as many times as your brother comes back to you and says, you know, I repent, please forgive me, then you are to forgive them. All right? But here's the thing I think we should throw in here scripturally also. You can take biblical steps to help the person repent of that sin. You know, if you're doing something that's causing pain all the time, don't just exist on a merry-go-round. Do something to solve the problem. So for instance, when a woman was brought to Jesus who was caught in adultery. The Pharisee says, Moses and the law tell us to stone such a woman. What do you say, Jesus? And eventually, after silence, he says, if you have no sin, then go ahead and throw the first stone. And then Jesus says, does anyone condemn you, woman? Because everybody had gone away. And she says, no, my Lord. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Forgiveness. But go, and from now on, what did he say? Sin no more. Okay, in our marriages, honey, I forgive you for this, but can we work on something here to stop you from doing this? Because it's causing pain and separation in our marriage rather than unity. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, the scriptures encourage us towards godly living and repentance, okay? Another question within this one is, doesn't that just let them off the hook to keep hurting me? If I forgive them, well, remember Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. You might want to write that reference down. It says, don't take revenge, because revenge ultimately belongs to God. But what we're supposed to do when someone hurts us is we're to return good for evil. Whoa, that's hard, isn't it? Return good for evil. So instead of saying, I ain't doing the dishes tonight, I'll let them do them because he hurt me or she hurt me. There's got to be something in our hearts that says, no, serve, love, forgive, do the dishes. Don't leave it for them as a burden for them. Serve in your home. All right, so remember Romans 12, 17 through 21. All right, what about this question? What if I don't feel the forgiveness? People will say, I really don't feel like forgiving them. It's not there in my heart. Or, I forgave them 5 years ago, but it keeps coming back. The bitterness keeps coming back. What do I do? Well, again, I'll borrow the words of James MacDonald when he says, forgiveness is a crisis and a process. It's both a crisis and a process. There's the initial event of forgiveness. You have to choose to forgive, choose to let go. But then over time, you've got to work on the process because 3 months from now, it might come back up. They do something or remind you of that sin. You've got to go through the process and say, no, I forgave them. And so I'm going to kind of activate that forgiveness now. And Lord, you know that I forgave them. Help me in this moment to act it out from a genuine heart. It's a crisis and a process. Forgiveness is not necessarily a feeling because sometimes you feel moved to forgive. And many times when you do forgive, although not all times, you feel a sense of release and relief and a freedom. Your heart is no longer chained. There's no more bitterness in your soul. It's not necessarily a feeling, but it is certainly a promise. Forgiveness is more of a promise than a feeling. And Jay Adams brings this out in his book called From Forgiven to Forgive. He bases it on Hebrews 8:12 when God says, I will be merciful toward their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. Now, this is not God forgetting like, oh, I that seems to have slipped my mind. God doesn't do that, okay? He knows everything. If he wanted to, he could recall everything from everywhere, all the time. But he's choosing not to remember it against us. So to forgive and forget is not a biblical concept. To forgive and not to bring it up again against you, that's a biblical concept. Okay, so we need to emulate our Heavenly Father there. Here's some helpful steps that you can take from the book called The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. And he says this, when I say I forgive you, you're making these four promises. First of all, I will not dwell on this incident. It has to do with our thinking and where our heart's dwelling on at the particular moment. You're going to get bitter if you let yourself rehash all the details of the event. Secondly, I will not bring this incident up against you. I will not bring this incident again, bring it up again and use it against you. Okay? There's a little bit of a caveat there. I think if we need to bring it up for the purpose of learning together so that we don't repeat the same patterns, I believe that would be okay. But you can't do it in a vindictive way. But certainly, we don't bring something up to use it against them. You know, in his book, he shares a story of a woman who said to her friend, you know, every time we fight, my husband gets historical. And the friend was like, do you mean hysterical? No, he gets historical. He keeps bringing everything back up. Okay? I will not talk to others about this incident. You can't go slandering your spouse. And then fourthly, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. Now that's forgiveness, right? Where you can let it go, all right, and then move on, okay? Again, this is not enabling behavior that is sinful. If we need to set up some boundaries, if you want to use that word, for repentance to occur, wonderful. But we're going to keep moving forward in our relationship. All right, and then this one too. How do I ask for forgiveness? What if I'm the one who needs to go and ask for forgiveness? Here's what you do. We confess our sins specifically. First of all, to God. God, please forgive me for this sin against my spouse. But then you go to your spouse and you say, I've been selfish. I've been unloving. I've lied to you. Whatever it is, be specific. And then you ask forgiveness. Will you forgive me for lying, for whatever the offense against your spouse is? Because here's the thing. Saying I'm sorry that I lied to you. Great, what do you want me to do about that? You're just telling me how you feel. You're not asking me to respond. And again, Jay Adams brings this out. But when I say, I'm sorry that I lied to you, would you please forgive me for lying? Then you're asking for a response. Then you're asking for unity to be restored in your marriage. Would you release me from that debt that I owe you so that we can have a relationship that moves forward? Do you see? So just saying, I'm sorry that I did that. Well, you know, please forgive me for doing that. I think it's also appropriate for us to express repentance. So confess your sin specifically, ask forgiveness specifically, and then express repentance. I need your help to change. I keep doing this. I need your help to change this so I don't keep hurting you. All right? I think that's appropriate also. And then the response needs to be, I forgive you. Perhaps it can't happen in that moment. We need to let our spouse think these things through, but now it's on them because you've asked for forgiveness, and the scripture says as many times as a person comes to you and asks for forgiveness, they are to forgive you. It's on them now to grant that forgiveness, okay? But those words need to come out, I forgive you. It's a crisis and a process. All right, so we've learned today that we are to forgive abundantly, totally, and then here's some practical ways to do it. Here's our couples connection questions. Read Matthew 18 as we did today. Talk about it for your own particular marriage. Pray for God's help to forgive one another because, you know, you got to keep forgiving one another over and over and over again. It's more than 490 times over the life of a marriage. And then talk specifically and tenderheartedly. What's that word say? What's that word say? That one right there. What's it say? Tender. Okay, everybody. What's the word say? Yes. Thank you so much. About any areas of your marriage where you need to ask for or grant forgiveness. Talk about how to change so the sin is not repeated. Again, if you need a mediator in these cases, because sometimes things are so vicious between the two of you that it's not good for you to talk, we are here to help you with that. Or you can go to your family group leaders, a trusted Christian friend, get them involved to sit down with you and mediate so that you can begin to bring healing in this forgiveness as well as unity in your marriage. All right, here's our application today. I think you probably guess it, to forgive one another. But let's move towards oneness by asking for and extending forgiveness. Maybe, just maybe, the key to you having a united marriage and a happy marriage is that which you would move towards your spouse instead of moving away and grant forgiveness. Or maybe you need to be the one who comes and asks for forgiveness. And when you both meet right there in the middle, I believe God will do great things. Church, let's bow our head in prayer. We've heard what the scriptures say. We've heard what the song has said. And would you just take a moment in your heart as God's been prompting you? Who do you need to forgive? You pray. Lord God, we've heard your scripture today, which says that we are to forgive as you've forgiven us so abundantly. And all across this room, Father, I pray that you would do a great work in letting our hearts just release that person, whether it's our spouse or another person, from the debt that we feel they owe us, and to leave that in your hands. So God, do a good work, I pray. I pray that this would be the key ingredient to help marriages improve and bring about the unity that you would want and the unity that you died for. So we love you, Lord, and I pray that you would do a good work in our hearts. Let us be people who understand what you said to that wicked slave when you said, should you not have had mercy upon others as I had mercy upon you? Let us live that out, I pray. We thank you, Jesus, for the forgiveness so clearly and powerfully demonstrated on the cross. And may the cross be at the center of our marriages, that we would constantly grant forgiveness and grace to one another for your glory. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.